and the nursery. They're with us today, and we are honored to have them with us. What we're going to try to do every fifth Sunday, whenever there's five Sundays in a month, we're going to do a family service where everyone's going to be in here. That gives all the workers a break. It gives everyone who's doing ministry in the church, it gives them on that one Sunday an opportunity just to come into church, enjoy worship, which they miss, and time just to be together as a church family. And truly, we are a church family. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. But for the sakes of the children, we have a video that's going to explain this to them.
One day, as Jesus and his disciples were sharing a meal, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem because the Lord was going to give them an amazing gift, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples that they would act as witnesses to the whole world about the great works he did while on earth. Then, right before their eyes, Jesus rose up into the sky and was hidden from them in a cloud. Jesus ascended to heaven, just as he had promised. As they stood there staring into the sky, two angels appeared. They asked the disciples, "Why are you looking at the sky? Jesus will return to the earth one day the same way he left." After witnessing Jesus ascend to his Father in heaven, the disciples began the day-long walk back to Jerusalem. They gathered together in the upstairs room of the place where they were staying. There, the disciples, the women, and Jesus' mother and brothers joined together in prayer on a regular basis. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, his close followers devoted their lives to prayer. On what seemed like a normal day, the group of Jesus' followers gathered as usual in the upper room to pray and fellowship, when a sound like a rush of mighty wind from heaven suddenly filled the entire house. As they tried to figure out what just happened, they looked at each other and saw what looked to be tongues of fire that settled on each person in the room. This was it. This was the gift Jesus promised would come, the Holy Spirit. When they opened their mouths to praise God for this incredible gift, they began to speak in different languages, languages they had never spoken before. This was the power of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was packed with people who had traveled from many foreign lands for the festival of Pentecost. These foreign pilgrims began to overhear the disciples speaking foreign languages. A crowd of stunned and confused people gathered outside of the house where the disciples were staying. When the disciples spoke, the people in the crowd heard them speaking in their own foreign languages. How is this possible? Some people were amazed, wondering what this could mean. But others mocked the disciples and said they were drunk. Peter came out of the house and addressed the crowd of people, explaining how they were able to speak all these languages. He told the crowd that everything that was happening at that moment had been promised long ago in Scripture. Peter explained that Jesus, the man they had put to death, was God's Son, and he had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. Peter said, "Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard Peter's message, it pierced their hearts. Filled with sorrow, grief, and regret, they were desperate to know what they could do to make things right between themselves and God and the Messiah they did not recognize and had rejected. People in the crowd cried out to Peter and the other disciples, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter shared the simple gospel message with them. Turn from sin, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter continued preaching to the crowd, telling them that the promise of forgiveness of sins through repentance and baptism was for them, their children, and everyone who would believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Peter urged the people to save themselves and turn away from the path of the evil Jewish leaders. About 3,000 people who heard Peter's message that day believed and were baptized. They devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching about all the great works Jesus had done and his call for us to love each other. This group of new believers met to learn, fellowship, and pray together, just as we do today. This was the birth of the Christian church.
So that live video behind me is found in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. And my wife thought it might have been kind of cute just for the children to watch that this morning, because that's what she would have did with them as well. And so you got a kind of a little taste of what they do. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the scripture says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the innermost parts of the earth." And it's so important that we understand what God is trying to say, that he gives us the power to be a witness for him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this time that we can gather together. We ask your blessing upon the service that is here. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this body. And we're so grateful and thankful for what you're doing in our hearts and lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we go into the book of Acts and to continue on going through the New Testament, I cannot but help to reflect upon the things that are going on in the world, that are going around us. As I was preparing this week for this sermon, being home a little longer than what I wanted to be with Wayne, because he needed assistance, I could not help but be mindful of the fact that rescue missions are being done to rescue either hostages or rescue people out of situations. Also this month, if you're not aware of it, is the month of traffic awareness, or child traffic awareness, as well as sex trafficking as well, where organizations and communities and people are doing things to organize rescue plans to rescue kids. Across our department, the Delhi Sheriff's Office, or the Delaware County Sheriff's Office, came a publication that came from our Department of Justice. And I thought it was kind of interesting, the timing that it came. But the book that came to us was printed by the Justice Department, and the book, you can easily download it if you want as parents. But the name of the book is When Your Child is Missing. When Your Child is Missing. And in this book, it gives out action steps that covers things like you're not alone, hope is essential, trust your feelings and share them with the law enforcement officials, distribute pictures of your child, keep your focus, exercise caution, and finally, the exhortation, never stop looking, never stop looking. So our world today is in a rescue mode. Rescuing hostages, rescuing children, rescuing people that are sold into sex slave trafficking. Our world is in that mode today of search and rescue. And when that just hit my heart, God says he's also in the business of rescuing souls. Think about that. This world is trying to rescue people, but here God, the God of the universe, is trying to rescue souls. He's trying to bring people to the understanding knowledge of who he is and what he did for mankind. So church, never give up. Never stop looking. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would say to you, never stop looking. If you're listening online, if we are online, I see a green light, but I don't know, it's not red, so I don't think we're online yet. Green means we're getting there. Red means we're recording. So don't mind me. I get sidetracked in what's in front of me. I'm sorry. But here's the key that I want to leave with you here today, is God is on a rescue plan. He's out there wanting to rescue people. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to understand that he's doing everything in his power. He's doing everything. He owns this world and everything in this world. This world he has that he can use to bring you to the knowledge of him. There are people today that don't want to believe. They don't want to trust. They don't want to have faith in something. They want to trust in themselves. They want to put their trust in what they can do and what they can accomplish because they know they have their life in their hands. But I want you to know today, your life is not safe unless it's in God's hands. Your future is not safe unless it's in God's hands. And I want to encourage you today, if I could, as a pastor of this church, don't believe the lies that the devil says. The devil doesn't care about you. God cares about you. Don't believe the dispositions of this world today that they want to help you. It's not that the world wants to help you. God wants to be your helper. He wants to be your guide. So I want to encourage you today. Initiate a search for God if you don't know him. Initiate a search if you're lost, if you don't know him. And initiate a search. Say, God, I'm going to search you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust in you. And when you initiate that search, there's going to be a rescue plan that God has for you this morning. God initiated a massive rescue plan when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. It was that, maybe before even that day, God foreordained, before the world was even developed and made, he ordained that his son would come and rescue people from their sins. The first phase of this rescue was the nation of Israel. God raised up a nation, Israel, for whom he can show his character and call his people back to himself. The second phase of the rescue plan in the Bible we see is that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ declared himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are lost. We are lost. Jesus is the way back home. But his death on the cross and his resurrection can reunite us with the Heavenly Father. I don't know if you ever looked at the Jewish star before, but the Jewish star has two triangles that are interknitted in one another. We have the Israel's flag over here. And if you were to look at that flag, you would see that the triangles are intertwined with one another. They don't overlay one another. They intertwine with one another. And the Star of David is really the character and the nature of God, which is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the nature of Jesus, who came to this earth as a Son of God, Son of Man, which is the body, soul, and spirit. And the Jewish people are looking for the Messiah that will be integrated into a man, which we believe he already came over 2,000 years ago, but the Jewish people are still looking for the coming of the Messiah today. The integration of God into man. And so it's interesting that this world today, God even gives us a symbol of what he did over 2,000 years ago. But I want to focus in on the third phase of God's plan, the rescue plan. God's rescue plan was the nation of Israel to give him the law, to give him the commandments. The second phase was Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to live a sinless life, then to lay down his life and to be risen from the dead and sit at the right hand side of the Father, making intercession for us day and night. But the third phase of God's rescue plan is the church. I'm not talking about the church body here or the church building. I'm talking about the people that attend church. The church is not made up of a building. The church is made up of people. You here today, if you have a faith in God and you have a relationship with God, you are a part of his church. You are the third phase that he has instituted to share Jesus with this world. We as a church, we come together to worship God. We come together to hear his word. Hopefully you didn't come today to hear me. Hopefully you come here today to hear God's word. Because that's what I want to give to you. Because that's the thing that's going to give you life. My words, my opinions mean nothing. But God's word is everything. That's why you got to get his word in your heart. You got to get it there. It's got to be a part of you. And I want to encourage you to make it a part of your life. And as you make it a part of your life, he even becomes more a part of you. Again, the church is not a building, but the church is made up of people who are in it. And I'd like to take you through the book of Acts, if I could, the first two chapters, the scenario that we heard on this video of what it states. The book of Acts is the second of the two books written by Luke. Luke wrote two books in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Now, the book of Luke, Luke wasn't a disciple. He was a physician. If you read the book of Luke, 24 chapters, you'll realize in the book of Luke, he talks all about the medical miracles that Jesus performed. There's more medical miracles in the book of Luke than there is in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, and the book of John combined together. Matter of fact, in the book of John, there's only seven miracles that are recorded that Jesus did. But in the book of Luke, there's over 34 miracles that Jesus did, and he testifies of that. And these are not medical miracles in a sense like a medical doctor would be able to perform. This is Jesus, Dr. Jesus performed. And you didn't have to have an office visit. You didn't have to have a copay. You didn't have to get an appointment. You didn't have to go to the emergency room. All you had to do is if you have any long-standing problem, just try dealing. And what does he do? He answers your prayer. That's what Dr. Jesus does. And in the book of Luke, he documents that. Even in the book of Luke, you see names given to medical conditions that aren't found in the other books. Like the person that was not a lunatic, but was possessed with a demon. Another one who has a blood issue for 12 years. An issue of flowing blood. Nowhere else in the Gospels that's mentioned other than in the book of Luke. Why? Because Luke is trying to document Jesus' rescue plan for humanity. The Gospel of Luke describes the second phase of what God did in allowing Jesus Christ to come. God finds his lost children through Jesus Christ. No man comes unto the Father. No woman comes unto the Father except through who? Through Jesus. Unless the Spirit of God is drawing them, they're not going to have an understanding knowledge. They're not going to come to that place. So we see that God finds his lost children through Jesus Christ. I mean, I remember growing up and my kids growing up, and we would watch Robin Hood and different Hook. And Hook was another one, right? Where there was lost children in the story and how they were given hope and an opportunity to be rescued. And I'm sure there's many, many more movies out there that talks about the rescue. And some of them are heroic. There's no question about it. Some of them are heroic, right? The Freedom movie that was just, what, maybe 6 months ago. Again, highlighting about the sex trafficking and the children trafficking around that are happening throughout the world. I think it's called, what was it called? The Sound of Freedom. I knew Freedom was in there. I just couldn't figure out the first one. Sound of Freedom. Powerful movie. But not everyone is going to be able to get rescued. We know that. But we know that Jesus wants to rescue everyone. That's the difference. Not everyone's going to be rescued, but Jesus wants everyone to be rescued. He wants everybody to come to that understanding knowledge of who he is. And through his death on the cross and through his sacrifice life, through his resurrection, we now can be united with our Heavenly Father, like that Star of David, where we can be intertwined. He can be in us, we can be in him. Without him, we're nothing. With him, we can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthened us. So it's important for Jesus to be a part of our life. It's important for God to be in your life. And I want to encourage you today. Jesus restored a broken communion that took place in the garden over 6,000 years ago when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. Jesus came 4,000 years later. And he was born of a virgin and he died a sinless life to restore humankind back to him. Jesus said he didn't come for the well, but he came for the sick. He came for the lost, not for the religious. It's God's desire to reunite us to him. It's God's desire for the lost coin to be found. It's God's desire for lost sheep to be found. It's God's desire for the prodigal to come home. These are God's desires. And what did the prodigal father say? He was lost, but now he is what? Found. There's just something about someone who finds a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. There's just something about when someone comes to the understanding knowledge and their soul is liberated and they just have so much joy and so much faith in their hearts. Nothing can steal that away because it's real. God is there. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship today, my friends. The book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, was addressed to this man, Theophilus. It goes on and describes the third phase of the rescue to uniting humankind back to him. It was his third phase, and the phase would end up being the church. God's finding his lost children through the church. It's not a religious system that's going to save people. It's not. It's not a religious system that's going to save people. It's going to be the church that are going to bring people to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus is. And I'm so grateful for this church and what this church does. I'm so grateful for Sunday school and those that volunteer and will take of their time to put together a lesson and bring it for you during Sunday school hour. I'm so appreciative of children's church and nursery and those that volunteer their time to go in there and teach and pour into the children's lives something that they need. And they need it. They need it more now than ever before. We only have them for 1-2 hours a week. Our school system and the culture today has them for more than 30 hours a week. Matter of fact, our culture has your kids more than you have them. Because you send them off to school. You send them off to programs. They come home. Yeah, they're in a safe environment where they can sleep for 8 hours. But the amount of time culture has with them is a lot more than what you have with them. So the time you have with them, you want to make it a high power impact. You want to pack those hours. I'm not saying punching them, but pack them hours with good words. Good teachings. Give it to them. They need it. It's going to help them. It's going to give them life. That's why God, in the third phrase, allowed the church to be risen up. God finds his lost children through the church. It's so important for us to understand this today. We're not talking about just coming to church. It's not a social club. It's not a community gathering. It's a place where God is honored. It's a place where God can have his way. And that's what we want in this church. We want God to have his way. The church that was birthed, the church that was set up as an institution to glorify God, the church that was going to be having no spots or no wrinkles or any such blemishes, that's the glorious church that God is setting up. And we as individuals, we are part of that glorious church. We are pure and holy, the body of Christ, which worships and glorifies him. It's a safe place where we can come. It's a safe place where we can bear our emotions. We can bear our happiness. We can bear our true sorrows. It's a place that we can come to find comfort at the altars and prayer, knowing that someone who prays with us is not praying with us to gossip about us, but someone who's praying with us to believe that God is going to do something on their behalf. Church, that's the place that God wants us to be. It's a place of reassurance, a place of rest, a place of peace. True worshipers worship him in spirit and truth. And I'm not talking about a church here. I'm talking about the condition of a man's heart, a condition of a woman's life. You got to worship him in spirit and truth. Because if it's anything more than that or anything less than that, you're not going to be set free. So I want to encourage you today to worship God. I want to thank the worship team for their time. And they put time into what they do for us. You may not know this, but they come and they practice. They try new songs. It may take them a while to get those songs, but over time they get them. And we are the benefactors of their commitment and their dedication to serving the Lord. And I thank them publicly. Now, I don't want to praise them. I don't want to pat them on the back. I just want to thank them publicly for what they do for us. Pray for them. If you're going through battles, don't you think they're going to go through battles? So pray for them. Pray for what goes on in their lives, just as we pray for you. Let me quickly go on. Acts 1:8 is the theme verse of the book of Acts. What's so special about this verse? It is the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament and also the New Testament and what God says. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now God put in this earth, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that enables us and he quickens us, who leads us and guides us into all truth. The third person of the Trinity. I want to encourage you today. Though he doesn't want any recognition, he doesn't want any praise, Matter of fact, he's a reflection of anything that we want to give to him. It's kind of interesting. We don't normally pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father and the Son. We pray to Jesus. But we don't spend too much time praying to the Holy Spirit because he doesn't want any recognition. He doesn't want any praise. He reflects it all back to God. He's just an instrument that wants to be used. And if he's an instrument that wants to be used, don't you think that we should also be that same type of instrument? Where we reflect the praise of people and we give it back to God. That we don't shine, that God shines through us. That any good that is in us is what God is doing in us. And we just become a reflection of that. Let me go on if I could. The disciples, 120 of them, waiting in Jerusalem for Jesus' command. What was Jesus' command? Why Jerusalem? Because the day of Pentecost was approaching. Where millions of people would be in Jerusalem. It was the second of the three annual feasts that took place. It was called the Feast of the Weeks. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, the slaying of the lamb. It was a day where they observed the latter or the latter grain of the harvest, a day when the first loaves were made from the new grain and offered upon the altar of the showbread that was in the temple. What's so important about that? The importance of it is that God raised up the beginning of his church to 120 people. 120 people. I don't know how many people are in this room today, but I got a feeling there's 120 people probably or more in this room. Think about that as you look around. As you look around, as many people that are in this church right now were the same amount of people that were on the day of Pentecost. God doesn't limit what he does by amount of people, but there's just something about saying where there's more together and more in unity, greater things can take place. And here we see on this day that on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days, Pente means 50, and cost, speaking of the feast, Jesus' disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that transformed them into a powerhouse for God, which became the launching point of the church that has been in existence for over 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And this church isn't backing down. Amen? Because God's not backing down. A Pentecostal is one who believes that the same experience that took place on that day is also able to take place today. Amen? So I believe that. I believe God baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. I believe that God baptizes people with tongues unknown to men, to women, to nations around the world. That God baptizes you with a language, an utterance that you may not know, but God knows. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for other people to figure out what kind of language you have, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit too is empowering you to be a witness. Empowering you to be a service for him in a greater manner. So on this day, 120 heard of the mighty wind, the anointing, the tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon them. You saw the video? Tongues of cloven of fire were upon their head. What signs, what wonders that God did to prove that he was at work in his church. And he validated his church by empowering them with something that they never had on their own. What importance is there? That leads me to my next point. The 120 disciples became cross-culture missionaries, speaking the wonderful works of God in the languages of the world. They became cross-culture missionaries. There's places that I can go that you can't go. There are places that you can go that I can't go. But no matter what, you're a missionary. You're a missionary sharing Jesus with others, and you become a cross-culture missionary in this time that we're living in. The people were amazed by the miracles of the language that was taking place. The disciples were speaking in other languages that were perfect dialect of other native tongues of visitors that were there in Jerusalem at the time. They were speaking in languages that people that were visiting from, who knows, from Rome or Afghanistan or from India. They were speaking the tongues of language of that nationality, but they never learned it. They never knew it. Why? Because God was doing a miracle. He was doing a miracle to prove to them that he's at work. Oh, I can share stories after stories with you about how God used languages, the message of tongues to touch missionaries that were in Africa and other places around the world, and how they spoke in their own dialect, in their own language, and it encouraged them. Though they didn't know what they were speaking, but they were just being spoken. Because why? God gives that language. The burning question today here, what does this mean? What does this mean to us today? What does it mean to you as a believer in Christ? As you sit here today, as young boys and girls, as young teenagers, men and ladies, and the men and the women that are in this room today, what does this mean to you? I mean, you're in a Pentecostal church. Amen. You're in a Pentecostal church. I mean, I'm not trying to scare you away, but we do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe God baptizes people on high with languages that can not be uttered by natural dialects of this world, but languages that He gives you to speak. And He doesn't give it to you to show off. You know, there's sometimes I'm speaking to other ministers and other people, and they say, well, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, show, prove it to me. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I have no need to do that. It's like you saying, prove to me you love your wife. Prove to me you love your wife by making love with her in front of me. Oh, come on. My heavenly language is between me and God. Plain and simple. It's my personal language. It's my private relationship. I don't want to say private language, but God can use my language. But nonetheless, it's a relationship that I have with God. I don't showcase it and try to prove to you something that I already know. But when God comes upon you, boy, you can't stop it. It starts flowing through you. As you pray for people in intercession, you'll be amazed how God uses you. You'll be amazed how God places words in your mouth, even human words. I am marveled sometimes at myself with some of the things that I say. I amaze myself. Why? Because that's what God does. He drops into you His word. Just not the word from the word of God, but His thought, His pattern. And if He uses you in intercession, use it. But no matter what does it mean to you today? I want you to keep that as a center of your thought. The Lord denying disciple Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly declared the meaning of what the event of Pentecost was. Jesus is alive and He is Lord. Plain and simple. Jesus is alive and He is Lord. Plain and simple. Peter said, you try to kill Him, but He's alive. He became an instrument to make all these things possible. You became an instrument to make that happen. What you meant for evil, God turned it around for good. Isn't that great that God is able to turn around something for good? That He's able to do that? And that's what God did. That's what He did. 3,000 believers got saved that day. I don't know what I would do if 3,000 souls got saved in Oneonta today and started coming to this church. We couldn't even hold them. Might have to set up a sound system outside. Me preach on the top of the parking lot while they sit in the fields. I don't know. But the fact is, God is able to do far above what we could even ask or think. I don't want to limit God for what God can do. I don't want God to be limited because of my faith. I want to have faith to believe that God can do the impossible. And whatever God wants to do, God have your way. That's my prayer every day. The birth of the church took place here. God realized a plan for mankind. And mankind accepted God's plan and restored mankind back to Him. This was the beginning and the growth of the church. That day, 3,000 souls got saved. Those that read your Bible, what happened the next day? How many souls got saved? 5,000. I heard five. I don't know if you meant 500 or 5,000. 5,000 souls got saved. And you know what the scripture says? Then the Lord added unto the church daily as He saw fit to be saved. That's my prayer. God, add people onto your church that are fit to be saved. God knows who they are. And you might be one of them. Be open to that. Let me go on to my next point. The massive, diverse, multicultural crowd of 3,000 believers became a unifying community. It became the church. I want you to think about this. These 3,000 people didn't live in Jerusalem. They came from all over the place. All over the place. And once they understood who Jesus was, once they come to the understanding knowledge of who Jesus was, what do you think happened? They ended up going back to their world or their areas of influence with the good news message, and they went about. You know what the Greek word that they went about and what that Greek word means? It means they went about passing along what they receive. They went along passing along what they have received. When they went about passing along what they received. That's the Greek rendering of that word. So we receive news. We receive things all the time. Sometimes it's gossip. Sometimes it's tale-bearing, and that shouldn't be in a Christian's life. You know, the prayer chain is a prayer chain. It's not a gossip chain, right? But we pass along things. We pass along information sometimes, which maybe we shouldn't. I got to be careful myself because it's so easy to do it. So easy to do it. So we got to be mindful of these things when we are put in that situation. We have to guard our mouth. We got to guard what we say. But when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, just let it come out. His word will never return to him void. God is finding his lost children and creating a thriving family. There's more in this family of God than we would ever realize. Though there may be 8 billion people in the world bigger than our national debt, the national debt is bigger than 8 billion people, right? Yeah, because they're in their trillions. 8 billion people in the world. 8 billion people. Maybe they say half know who Jesus Christ is. Maybe half. But most of them believe in some type of God in one way or another. They believe in some type of God in one way or another. We need to give them the true God, the true way, the true life. Because no man can come unto the Father except through Jesus. You can be a part of it. You can, I can, everyone who's in this room today can be a part of it. Those even listening online, you can be a part of God's plan in bringing people to the understanding knowledge of who Christ is. And this thriving family has been in existence for over 2,000 years. And if the Lord should tarry another 2,000 years, I don't believe this family is going to diminish. I just believe it's going to continue to grow. It's going to continue to grow. I don't know. I said to you last week, I believe Jesus is coming back soon. So I know I'm doing everything in my power and everything in the words that I say to bring people to Christ. Sharing with them, hey, if you were to die today, where will you spend eternity? Try to talk with them. Try to get dialogue going. Because this lost world needs Jesus. The diversity becomes astonishing unity in the presence of the Spirit. The diversity. Everyone in this room, we're all diverse in one way or another. I'm not talking about the diversity of food that you eat. I'm talking about your ethnicity, where you come from, your culture. We're all the diverse in one way. But isn't it great this morning that as we look across this room today, that we have people that are from Africa, people from Brazil, we have people from Puerto Rico, we have people from Norway, we have people from England. I mean, as we look across the room, and then you have a mutt like me from America. No. Because I have many nationalities in me. But nonetheless, we're all diverse. But yet, we all should have the same right mind and heart, knowing Jesus. That's the goal. Diversity brings about unity. Why? Because we honor one another and who they are, but we honor the faith that is in someone. I won't get on to food because I know it's getting time late. But there's certain foods that I just can't stomach, and there's certain foods that I just don't care for. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. This is my likings. Just like you. You have your likings. Nothing wrong with that. But yet, we all have the same in common bond today. The common bond is that you know who Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to see you there if you know him. Amen. There is no singular pronoun found at all in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. So they all gathered together. They all had a meal together. They all were in prayer and devotion. They all came together. There's no personal pronoun. One person. It's they all. We were a collective. And though we want to be clubs, and though we want to be in society and social groups or whatever the case is, the church family is made up of so many different people. Let us not limit what God can do. The church is not a collection of saved individuals. It is a community of believers living in the Spirit of God. You know, that's why we can worship God the way we worship God today. Because we are a community that are living together in the Spirit of God. Nothing has changed, has it? We still have the same commission to be a witness for Jesus in our Jerusalems and in our world. We have been commissioned, and if you look at that word commission, there's a word in there, and if you see it, say it with me, mission. With the commission comes a mission, and that mission is to share others with Christ. Worship team's going to make their way up here now. Stay with me if you could. God is searching a rescue plan. God has a rescue plan. Are you a part of that rescue plan, or are you that person that needs to be rescued? Church, I love you. I care about your soul. And I also care about where you're going to spend eternity. I really do. You say, well, Pastor, don't lay it on too heavy, please. If you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. I don't believe any words that I can say can do any good. But I know the words that I say, and if God, with the Holy Spirit, takes those words to get a hold of your heart, to get a hold of your life, I know that it's God working. God's on a search and rescue plan. It involves me, and it involves you. When a child goes missing, I'm sure a parent in this room will do everything in its power to find that child. I remember back in 1988, we were living in Hartford, Connecticut. I was at work, and I don't know if this ever has happened to you, but it happened to my wife and I. I was at work at the church, and my wife, we live in a three-story apartment building. My wife told my son Nathaniel, who was 4 years old, go down to the car and get in the car. He was capable, a four-year-old can do that. Go down and get in the car. And as Robin gathered up Benjamin and Abby Lynn to bring them down to the car, she walked down three flights of stairs and she got down to the car. She noticed Nathaniel wasn't in the car. Nathaniel wasn't there. Her heart dropped. Her pulse started beating. Her. If you've ever been in that situation, you know what I'm saying. Fear just kind of grips you. And it gripped her. And she started yelling for Nathaniel. Nathaniel, Nathaniel, where are you? Where are you? He wouldn't respond. He was nowhere where she could see him. She ran back up the three flights of stairs. She entered into the apartment. She called me on the phone and she says, John, John, Nathaniel's gone. He's missing. We don't know where I don't know where he is. He's gone. You got to come home. Someone's taken him. Can you imagine the fear that was in her heart, but now the fear that was dropped into my lap as a parent? And right then and there on the phone with my wife, I prayed. I said, Lord, you know where he is. Let him be found. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Right then and there, he walked into the door. And my wife said, thank God, he's safe. The fear, the anxiety, the emotions that are wrapped up into that. I don't know if you can associate with what I'm saying here. And maybe you can, maybe you can't. But I want you to get a grip of something here. That's how God feels about a lost soul. That's how God feels about somebody who had a relationship with him and walked away. And that's how he feels about someone who hasn't yet chosen his life. Hasn't chosen that way. I'm not trying to be dramatic. All I'm trying to do is to be real here today. God's on a rescue plan. He wants to save souls. Time is short. Time is short. So as the worship team plays softly, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today online.